Hey, it's good to see you guys again. I was here just a few weeks ago. If I didn't meet you in that time, my name is George Hamm. I am the campus minister for RUF, Reformed University Fellowship at the University of Louisville. RUF is a campus ministry of our denomination. Our mission is to reach students with the gospel of Jesus and equip them to serve in the church, on their campus, and in the world. I try to come more prepared each time, and so I finally have brought things to share with you. If you are interested in learning more about RUF, I love to talk about our ministry. We're always looking for new partners to care for us and to pray for us. I put information on our ministry over on the table right under the Go and Make Disciples sign. So over there, there is trifold things that explain what RUF is and how it works, in particular at U of L. There are little cards that introduce you to me and my wife and talk to you about how you can partner in our ministry. There's also a sign-up form if you want to be on our newsletter. I give a monthly e-newsletter that is it's typically a devotion. I share what we've been studying that week with our students and, post pictures so you can kind of see what it's like on the ground at the University of Louisville. If you're interested in that, please sign up over there or just after the service, go and grab a handout to learn more about our ministry. Yeah, thank you. Also, I have my wife, Laura, and our daughter, Marion, with us. Marion's 9 months old. She was the one making all the noise for most of the service. Thank you for your patience with her. And also, not even your patience, your church is just a wonderful place to bring a baby. And thank you for the people that you are. I should tell you where we're going to read, right? We're going to be in John chapter 6. So go ahead and turn there. We'll be looking at verses 25 to 35. I have good news. We're only reading 10 verses today. And if you've been here last time I've preached, last time we did the entire chapter of 1 Samuel 17. And before that, we did the entire chapter of Ruth 1. Before that, we did 28 verses in John. So I've typically, when I've come here, really unintentionally preached on so many verses. We only have 10 verses to read today. So I hope it'll be easier to follow along. But we're in John chapter 6. This is one of Jesus's I am statements. You know, I've done one of these before. This is when Jesus says, I am something. And in doing so, he lets us know both how he is like God the Father and how they are one, and also what Jesus's mission is on earth. An important thing to know about this particular I am statement is that it happens after one of Jesus's miracles. Is anyone familiar with the miracle where Jesus fed the 5,000? There were 5,000 people or so, there were thousands of people sitting and listening to Jesus teach, and they were hungry, and it was late in the day, and they were hot, and Jesus decided to feed them, and all the disciples had was, a few fish, a couple of loaves of bread, maybe enough food for 3 or 4 people, but certainly not enough food for thousands. And yet Jesus miraculously multiplied this bread and these fishes such that everyone there ate their fill and there was food left over. It was a miracle. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was unusual. And it revealed something about Jesus' mission. The people who were there when Jesus fed them were rightly shocked and awed. Like no one had, miracles seem rare now. They were just as rare then. Like, people were so surprised that this has happened. So what did they do? They went chasing after Jesus because they wanted to know what was going on. Jesus, after this miracle, goes to be by himself to rest for a while, and the multitudes find him. They come to him, and they're seeking more. And that is where we see the conversation that we're going to look at today. People have seen something miraculous, and they want to see it again. So let's look in John chapter 6. Verses 25 to 35. This is the word of the Lord. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them in one of these strange ways where Jesus does not answer their question, the question that they asked, which I love. Jesus, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you saw a miracle, but because you ate your fill of bread. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" What an honest question. And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. God in heaven, thank you for a word today. Thank you for giving us something to chew on, something to think about, something to hear. We ask that your word this morning would not go out in vain, that it would do what it accomplished. Father, would you teach us something? Would you form us into the people you desire us to be? God, whether we come today just on fire for the amazing things you are doing in our life, would you continue to sing your good news and your love and presence to us through your word this morning? God, if we come just weighed down by the heaviness of things we don't know how to lift, hard things in our lives, tough things at work, in our families, in our relationships, would you give us comfort to know that we do not live in this life alone? And God, for those of us that come to church, as many of us do, even those of us who believe, just angry at you or hardened or just not wanting to be here and do this, would you give us hope through your word today? Would you give us reason to look at you? Would you give us your love that changes us? Please do these things as we look through your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Has anyone ever seen these Snickers commercials where there are, I can't remember the details. I didn't watch a bunch of Snickers commercials before I preached, but I know there's a lot of Snickers commercials where someone is really upset and angry and they're kind of snippy, and they'll usually get, lately they've been doing ones where they'll have someone, Cher, and she'll be in a car and be in a bad mood, and everyone's why is Cher in such a bad mood? And then someone will hand her a Snickers and she'll turn back into a normal, a regular person, and they'll say "You're really a diva when you're hungry." You know? It's kind of this idea that when you're hungry and you're in this bad mood, you kind of become someone else. Snickers has been doing advertisements like this for a long time, and one of them that they do is, one of their taglines is just one word, satisfied. You guys ever seen those before? I love it. It's funny because I am given to get hangry. My wife knows this. My friends know this. The closer we get to mealtime, the more like Cher or Liza Minnelli I become. I become angry or I become kind of hangry. But there is a sense in which I don't really love Snickers or really candy bars for that matter, but I see these commercials, and when they have the word satisfied, the answer is always no. And Snickers is in this sort of jokey, fun, laid-back way saying, you're not satisfied. Everybody knows you're not satisfied. Maybe a Snickers will make you feel satisfied. It's funny, but I got thinking about reading this text for the first time. I kept thinking about that word, satisfied, and I thought of Snickers. But I also thought of the Rolling Stones, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." I thought of the song in Hamilton. If anyone's seen Hamilton, it's a Broadway play there. They have a song at a wedding, and there's this backing vocal that says, "May you always be satisfied." Like that, at this wedding scene, these people are blessing the bride and groom, to the bride, to the groom. And then they say, "May you always be satisfied. May this satisfy you. And as the song builds, and really as the show builds, there's this phrase that both Hamilton and his wife, Eliza, say a lot. And you know what it is? I will never be satisfied. Why do I say this in connection with this passage? Because the people that came across the water to find Jesus were not satisfied, and they wanted to be. They wanted to be satisfied, and they didn't even really know what it was for. In fact, Jesus tells them when they come across, you know, it's weird how they say, when did you get here, Jesus? Like, they want to know, how did you get to the other side of the water so much faster than we did? The answer is actually that Jesus walked across the water. But like, they ask him this basic question. It's sort of one of those questions that someone asks when they don't know what they're saying. Jesus, when did you get here? And Jesus is like, he doesn't even answer that question, right? He just goes straight to it. You came here looking for me because you ate your fill of loaves. And the context there is you're hungry again. You're hungry again, and so you came. And Jesus is trying to tell them, you know, then he goes to that weird, like, one of those times where Jesus commands people, do not work for the food that perishes. What is Jesus saying? That Jesus is saying, you were hungry and I fed you, but you got hungry again, and so you kept coming after me. You are here to satisfy a hunger that is so deep and so ambiguous that you don't even know what it is. The Rolling Stones, Snickers, Hamilton reveal to us that 2,000 years later, we're not any different, are we? Whether we believe or not, like, some of these people actually believe Jesus and follow Jesus, but there's a sense in which all of us carry around a deep and abiding hunger for something. We feel incomplete. That incompleteness may feel a bit like a wound, and we long to be satisfied. We long to be made whole. We long to be completed in such a way that we have never thought possible for ourselves. Jesus' words, I am the bread of life, are the answer to the deepest hunger in your heart. And this morning, we are going to look at two things. What does it mean? I'm going to go deeper on what does it mean that we are hungry? What are we actually hungry for? And then we're going to look at how Jesus responds to our hunger. And we'll look at two ways in which Jesus responds, but by means of an outline. What are we really hungry for? And how does Jesus respond to our hunger? Ready to go? Let's look at it. What are we really hungry for? Look at me. Look at me. Look with me at verses 26. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of your loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal. And they said to him, and this is a very unusual question, right? It almost seems like we're missing something, but we're not. Jesus reveals to them, you are hungry for something very deep, and that's why you've come here looking for me. And then someone answers with this question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Let's pause there, because this gives us the key to what they are hungry for, and that will show us that what it is that we are hungry for in our lives. Immediately, their hearts are revealed when they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This reveals that in their hearts, they are longing to immediately, they're longing to do something so that God will be appeased with them. And that's how the Israelites sort of knew their relationship with God to some extent, especially in this time when the Pharisees had a lot of sway over the people. They kind of knew it like, God is a guy with rules and stuff, and if we do the right things, he will approve us. What must we do to be doing the right things? And Jesus is kind of pushing through that and saying, you're asking that question because you sense that you are very far from God, and you don't want to be far from God anymore. Why does Jesus know that? Friends, we were created to be in relationship with God. We were created to be his children with God as our father. The sort of creatures that we are very unusual creatures. We were made to be children in a family. And what happened at the fall, you know, we talk a lot about sin in church. It's good because we need to be reminded of what a terrible thing happened. What happened when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled was that the relationship that we were made for was broken. It was almost like we were kidnapped and taken away from our families, but we ourselves actually went. And we lost the relationship we were made for, but we never actually lost the longing for that relationship. And what is deeply sad is that while we never lost that longing, we did find new things to try to satisfy that longing. And longing is not a bad thing, but when longing does not know what it is longing for, it is a deeply hurtful thing. Most of our lives, we find ourselves longing for something and looking for things to satisfy it. It might be food. For me, it's food. I'll be honest, I wrestle with gluttony. And maybe that's why this passage convicts me so much. But I long to satisfy something. It could be a relationship. Maybe the relationship that we are longing for, which is God, like we hope will be satisfied romantically or erotically with another person. Perhaps it's, for many of us, money or career or status, things that are like good things, really good things, things that God gave us as a gift. But rather than accept them as gifts for God, we have this longing for something and we don't know what to do with it. And so we try to find various things to fill up this longing. And Jesus is saying the longing is that you were made to be in relationship with God. You were made to be my children. The relationship was broken. The memory was confused, but the longing has not gone anywhere, which is very interesting. Jesus says, you are longing for a relationship with God, and then he goes a step further. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the capital letters here, Son of Man, will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus is saying, you are longing for a relationship, and guess what? That relationship is with me. The thing you are longing for is me. You came across the water because you think you wanted more bread. We can give you bread, but you're going to need more bread. You actually need a different kind of bread. You guys hear that? This is what we are longing for because it's what we were made for. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. One that satisfies us like food satisfies us. And if you ever know the feeling of being very hungry and sitting in the restaurant, looking around, and then finally you see that server approaching your table and everyone kind of shifts in their seat and they know, hey guys, I think this is ours. There's a moment just before the moment that you eat when you realize my longing is about to be satisfied. Saint A.A. Milne wrote in Winnie the Pooh, there's a time, if you've ever read Winnie the Pooh, it's my favorite children's series, and someone asks Winnie the Pooh, Christopher Robin asks Winnie the Pooh what makes him most happy, and he begins listing things, birds and friends, but then he says, but there's a moment not when I'm eating honey, but just before I eat honey. When you, he's talking to his friend Christopher, when you come in and you say to me, how about some honey? And I say, well, that sounds very nice. How about some tea? And there's a moment just before we have the honey and tea when I am most happy, because it's then, you know, he doesn't go on to say this, but it's then that I realize what my hunger and longing was actually for. And Jesus is presenting himself to the disciples and to his followers this moment, like the server has just walked to the table. You now know what you are hungering for, and that is for me. And they ask him that question, so what must we do to be doing the works of God? And they're using the language of, like, Lord, appease us, or show me how to appease you. But what it reveals is they think, like, okay, how do we partake in the satisfaction that you are offering? And that's what we're going to look at now. But let me reiterate it one more time. Guys, the hunger in your heart, it's for Jesus. You were made for it. Let's see how Jesus responds to that hunger. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? What work do you perform?" Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." We're going to look at those verses right now and see two things Jesus does to respond to the great hunger of the people and the great hunger of us. What does Jesus do? Jesus dignifies our hunger, and then he satisfies our hunger. And I'll try to go through these very quickly, and then we'll kind of look at some so whats. But what I mean that Jesus dignifies our hunger. First, you know, the people come across and they're hungering for something, and Jesus kind of tells them, like, you're not actually hungering for, you remember, like, he reveals to him, this is what you're really hungering for. But what's interesting is Jesus isn't, like, ashamed of them for hungering for something. You know, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop right there. He then says, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus doesn't say, like, you're looking for the wrong thing because our relationship is broken. You are hungering because of your sin. Shame on you. Actually, the hungering for Jesus is not a result of our sin. Not knowing what to do with the hunger is a result of our sin. The hungering for Jesus is actually what we were made for. We were made for a relationship with Jesus, as we said earlier. And so what Jesus first does is he dignifies their hunger. Before telling them you're hungry for the wrong things, Jesus says, I know that you are very hungry. I know that you are longing for something deep. And that's okay. Jesus dignifies your hunger because so often we sense our hunger. We sense our longing. And I'm going to use a different word for hunger now, if that's okay. We recognize our weakness. Hunger often feels like our bodies are weak and we need something else to fill us up. We recognize that, and we feel ashamed of being weak and needing something to fill us. And Jesus is saying, you are weak and need something to fill you because you were made to be small and be cared for by me. So often we think of ourselves as designed to be, I'm going to use an illustration here that if we push it too far, it may fall apart, so please forgive me. But we sometimes believe that we were designed to be like ships at sea. You know, a ship floats because of how it was built. And it has everything it needs stored inside of it. So a good ship can go off into the wide wilderness of the sea by itself, and everything it needs is stored right inside it, and it keeps itself afloat. We sometimes think that we are designed to be like ships, you know, to be completely independent people with everything we need to please God and do the right thing and be good husbands or spouses or friends or employees, that we've got it all somewhere inside of us and we just need to access it. And as we grow more like God, the more independent, self-sufficient, and floating on our own we are. But in Jesus recognizing the hunger of the people and dignifying it, he's also challenging that image of ourselves. We were not designed to be super independent, perfect little creatures who have everything they need right there in their own. And hear me, that like if you are given to beat yourself up over needing help, I want to free you from that. I want to free you to say, like, you don't have to beat yourself up over that. You were actually made to need help. Here's actually another illustration that I think from this chapter. Jesus wants us to know we weren't intended to be like ships at sea. We were more designed to be like train cars. Train cars can do a lot. They can have a lot inside of them. They can go all over the place. But what do train cars need to go all over the place? They need a track. They need an engine. And they need cars on either side pushing. Train cars can do a lot, but only as they are connected to a larger. And the larger body can only do anything as long as it is connected to the engine. And Jesus is saying, you're hungry because you were designed to be a part of something. You were designed to be pushed and pulled by me. I am your engine. You were made to be connected to me. The thing you are hungering for, the weakness and inability that you feel in your heart, listen to that, and it's okay that you feel that. I'm here not to shame you for being weak and trying to make you more independent. I'm here to actually show you what you were made for. Does that make sense? Jesus dignifies the hunger of the people because he wants us to know that the thing you're hungry for is okay. It's okay that you need me. And I want you. And I want you to be in a relationship. He dignifies the hunger, and then what does he do after he dignifies it? He satisfies. This is the big idea. This is the mic drop. This is the moment. Jesus not only reveals that he's the thing we're hungering for, but he presents himself to us as a meal, as a feast. He even calls himself. What does he say? He said, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread of God. This is the thing, like the bread of that you long for, the thing, the thing, the other train car, the thing you're supposed to be connected to is he who comes down from heaven. He who comes down from heaven to you and gives his life to the world. And they said, whoa, give us this bread always. They know what they're hungering for now. They know that it is the Son of Man. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Jesus is saying, here I am. I have come for you now. You ask for bread to be given, and the answer is yes and yes indeed. Here is the thing that you were longing for. It is me, and I give myself to you. Why does Jesus call himself bread? It's an image of the feast that satisfies. And Jesus is saying that when you partake of me, you will find satisfaction for your soul. You will find that you are connected to the thing you were made to be connected to. You will find yourself as a child long lost from his family, bawling into the loving and open arms of her father. Jesus is saying, this feast is the feast you have been waiting for, and I have come for you. And it was a costly feast. Jesus says he not only came for us, but he also gives his life to the world. He was preparing them for the cross. That Jesus would go and like bread is broken before a meal, his body would be broken. His body was broken to pay the penalty of sin, that the thing that warped our knowledge of what it is we were really hungering for, the thing that separated us from our God. Jesus is coming to take that thing away and give us the meal. I can say it no more simply than this, as the Bible tells us. Jesus is the bread, and we were made to feast on this. If you are hungry, if you are longing, if you feel weak and far from God, don't try to make yourself a better person. Don't beat yourself up. Feast on Jesus, who longs to be feasted on. In fact, he comes to you. Feast on Jesus, and you will find a really sweet, abiding satisfaction for your soul. So what does it mean? I'm going to kind of do a so what now. What does it mean to feast on Jesus? That's one of those phrases that weirds people out. In fact, later on, Jesus, you know, he gets pretty explicit with his disciples. Eat of my body and drink of my blood. Feast on me. And his disciples are like,
Jesus, that's really weird.
They even say to them, this is the hardest word you have ever said. Who can understand it? It was even so strange that, in the hundreds of years of as the church was exploding in the Middle East and in Southern Europe, people who weren't part of Christianity would hear these phrases and they would be like, are Christians cannibals? Which is not, it was certainly not what was happening, but there's a sense in which there is a phrase that we say and that we know. feast on Jesus. And I want to say to you, like, if you don't actually know what that means, that's okay. I've got kind of like a list of what does it practically mean to feast on Jesus. Primarily, it means this. Look to Jesus as your Lord, as the one who laid down his life for you, as the person you are committed to. Look to Jesus. Secondly, we commemorate and proclaim and are formed by that when we do things like what we're going to do this morning. Take communion. The sacrament, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done, but it's also a practice in which we eat bread and we drink wine, and in this sort of weird way, like the magic of God, the Holy Spirit communicates Jesus's feast to our hearts, and we are formed and satisfied. Trust in Jesus and eat of this table. There are other practical ways that we can feast on Jesus in our lives. Coming to church and being around other people. You know, Jesus is really explicit that his hands and feet here on earth right now, Jesus has a physical body, but he also has a spiritual body, and it's you, and it's you, and it's me, and it's us, and it's the kids running around. Like, be next to each other on Sundays at 10 a.m. and sing the songs of our people. Let your heart be moved to know Jesus more through his word, through music. Even sometimes when we like don't really believe it or don't really feel it, like come and participate. That's a way we can feast on Jesus. Jesus also not only gives us his people, he gives us his wisdom in the words of God, the words of life, which are more than just reading. The Bible also kind of like does something to us as we read it. Read God's word. That's a way we can. My favorite way to feast on Jesus, or at least my favorite thing to talk about, is I like to call it the magic of confession and assurance. Confess your sins and hear the forgiveness of Jesus. That's, I think about like if the Christian life is a bicycle, the pedals are confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. And when we do that, we're actually, like, it's not like we like every time we confess, we have a specific sin done, like if it's sort of this one-to-one correlation. It's more of like, as we confess and repent, we are constantly reminded of our need to be connected to God and God's desire and work to be connected to us. It reminds us of what it's like to be children of a good God. That's one. I'd lastly say a word about the sort of like in 28, you know, as I did this Bible study with students this year, and I got this question a lot from students. Jesus says, well, they said to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Like, okay, Jesus, what they don't know they're really asking is like, how do we partake in the feast? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. They say, what do we do to be right with God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe in me. And a question that my students ask, and it may be going around in your head right now, is like, well, hold on a second. That sounds a little too easy. Like, aren't we also supposed to be growing in our faith? Like, aren't we also supposed to be reading the Bible and praying? Aren't we also supposed to be helping care for the poor and the needy? Aren't we supposed to be creating a place for homeless people to sleep? Aren't we supposed to be working for a more just and better world? Like, are you saying don't do those things? Because it seems like you're saying the work of God is just believing. What about all these doing things? Does that make sense? I get that question a lot when I talk to this text. And here's how I'll respond to that. There are many things that God does in this world. And through them, there are many things that we as his people are called to. It includes personal growth and holiness. It includes caring for the poor and the needy. Includes working for a better world. But Jesus is saying this, all of those things are fruit which grows from this vine. And this is the central work. This is the work which gives life to all other works. And it is this, feasting on Jesus. Believing in me, Jesus said, that's the center, that's the heart of it. The work you do, like studying your Bible, practicing holiness, evangelism, it's like, these things are good works, but they are meaningless apart from the regular task of just feasting on Jesus. The work you do in the world to care for the poor, to fight for the oppressed, to work for a more just society, good, beautiful fruit, but ultimately meaningless apart from feasting on Jesus at the heart. Jesus is saying all that we are going to do, it begins with this, being satisfied in me. feast on me. This is where it starts. This is where it goes. This is the engine. Feast on Jesus. Take him as your Lord. And rest in him as the one who is your Father. That's the good news. It's a feast that's given to us. I'm going to commemorate it in a minute, and I'll let David talk about the significance. But let me just say one more time. You were made to know Jesus. If you're hungry for him, that's okay. He's here for you. He brings himself to you. He breaks himself for you. Feast on Jesus. It's what you were made for. It's what I am made for. And it will be rest for our souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you for doing the work that we could not do ourselves, for forgiving our sins and drawing us to you and satisfying the longings in our heart. God, we ask that you would give us these words and help us to reflect on them. And at the end of the day, God, would you give us the great rest of knowing that you are the master of the feast. You're in charge of our hearts. That you draw us, that sometimes when we want a feast but can't, you bring the food to our mouths. Thank you for the work that you do for drawing us into this. In your name we pray.
Well, let's...